coming of Jesus Christ. Much more thrilling and much more fascinating and much more the focus of the believer's life than Stephen's departure. Shall we stand up for the reading of God's holy word? Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 51. May I remind you this morning that this is a sermon preached by Jesus himself on his second coming. He was sure he's coming again. And it's a tremendous sermon. And to take time, maybe Stephen, you've got to put it on pause. I mentioned last week, and in just a very brief recap, this message by the Lord Jesus was given it immediately after his triumphal entry, which is mentioned for us in Matthew chapter 21, when the people of Judea and Israel, the Jewish people of that day, shouted and welcomed him, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the coming King, the Son of David." And they recognized this Messiah. They had a wrong view of what the Messiah would be, what he would do. But they also, with the disciples, had the whole coming of the Messiah in one sequence. He was coming once. We who are in this time and day look back and know that Jesus Christ came once. As a baby, we celebrate his first coming in what is known over Christendom as Christmas. But he's coming again a second time. The Jews of those days, when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Israel, and his disciples, they didn't know that. They only thought of Jesus coming once as the Messiah, the reigning king who would destroy the pagan rulers, the oppressors, and bring in his kingdom, and he would rule from Jerusalem. Jesus spoke these words also not only after the triumphal entry mentioned in chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, but also after in several parables he explained the kingdom. But also after he had spoken very, very strong woes against the Jewish leaders, which is mentioned for us in chapter 23, seven woes. He really castigated, indicted the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious priests of the Jews, and called them hypocrites and told them off. This message I mentioned last week also was preached by Jesus just about a couple of days or 3 days before his crucifixion, when he died for the sin of all mankind once and for all, to purchase salvation by dying instead of sinners, so that they who believe in Jesus could be saved. You've got to study Matthew chapter 24 in that context, but also in the context of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, and especially the book of Revelation, and particularly chapter 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation. Now that's a whole chunk of prophetic literature, and I highly recommend that you study these and not just read popular books by Selim Girvan and Don Stanton. Study the text of scripture and begin to form your own notes and understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That subject should consume the believer's heart and mind. We should be really anticipating and looking forward with glad expectation, joyful expectation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be caught up as were the people in the days of Noah, who were just caught up in the routine of life. Sure, we've got to send Stephen off to the United States. We've got to get our children married. We've got to get ourselves married. We've got to study hard for exams. We've got to do our work. We've got to do our ministries. We've got to do all the legitimate things. Sometimes we also get caught up in all the unnecessary things. But in the midst of both legit and illegit occupations, the thing that should consume us should be that Jesus Christ is coming. And as you study the text of scripture, you will really realize, if you haven't already, that there are no real signs that you should wait for the coming again of Jesus Christ. All the signs that we're going to look at today are signs that are going to be for not the church, because the church is going to be raptured before this happens, before the great tribulation comes. For the rapture of the church and the coming again for the church will have no signs before it happens. It'll happen suddenly, and you better be ready. But being ready doesn't mean you give up all occupation, as we shall see at the end of the sermon, if I get to the end. Getting ready is being occupied with God's will in your life. Just in case I don't get to the end of my sermon, please remember that. How do you prepare yourself for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Be right with God all the time. Do His work all the time. Better be conscious that He's coming. He could have come yesterday. The disciples in verses 1 to 3, I'm just reviewing still, had asked Jesus a question. And it had many facets, this question. There are at least three parts to this question. They're saying, when will this happen? This is what? Jesus had told them in verse 2, do you see all these things? These things meaning the temple and the buildings. Fascinating temple building, great engineering skills of the ancient days. They are all going to collapse. Not one stone will be left on another. It happened in AD 70. So the disciples' question, when will this happen? When will this happen? Could refer to when will this building and the temple collapse? It happened in AD 70. But if you look at their question more carefully, you will see that they are also asking, and what will be the sign of your coming? They're not thinking of your second coming. They're thinking in terms of your coming into power and establishing the kingdom right now. I mean, is it going to be today or tomorrow? Because you're talking and you're doing things and you're telling us things, and you have already not criticized the Pharisees and scribes, our leaders, but you've also really given them woes. Woes means damnation. That's chapter 23. You've finished them off. They have no place in your plans and purposes. So, aren't you going to come into power? When is your coming into power? And then, when will the end of the age take place? So, those are the parts of the question. And when you study Jesus' answer, you can see that He's not necessarily telling them what and when AD 70 will happen. He's most likely, and I gave you a whole lot of references, and you can take it down again, verses 8 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 21 and 29, 30, 32 to 35. They all indicate that He's really talking about the sign of His coming again, the second time, which the disciples didn't understand. He's also telling them about the end of the age, which is going to be way, way, way beyond their time. They were anticipating it right then, that week. They were not anticipating the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. They were anticipating that the Messiah, who is Jesus, they knew that, is going to establish His kingdom that week. He did, on the cross. For them, the cross was not important. For Jesus, it was. For us, it is. Alright, so that's what's going on. And so, my opinion, and you may disagree, and it's good not to be too dogmatic in dealing with the end time signs and texts. My opinion, and I place it humbly before you, is that this whole passage is talking not about AD 70, but about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. And actually, it's talking about the time after the rapture, when the church is removed. Alright. They have asked, what is the sign? And when will this happen? And Jesus answers their question by telling them, that the when is answered from verses 36 to 51. The what is answered from verses 4 to 35. What are the signs? We're looking at what are the signs. And even that whole text of scripture, 4 to 35, I'm not going to deal with today. What are the signs of the coming again of Jesus Christ and the end of the age? Jesus gives us several answers, and just to get you in line with me, I'm going to deal with this chapter 24 in this way. I'm going to speak about the six general signs first of all, which are given to us by the Lord Jesus in verses 4 to 14. Six general signs which he calls the beginnings of the birth pains. Verses 4 to 14. That's what I'm going to try and rush through today, this morning. Verse 15 then gives us an initiating sign. And then there is a great sign, the great sign, verse 29 to 31. So there are three parts to the signs that Jesus is talking about. First, the six general signs, verses 4 to 14. Then the initiating sign, verse 15. And then the great sign from verses 29 to 31. But let's look at the general signs, the six general signs. Verse 8, Jesus says, in talking about all of them, all these are the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of birth pains, which means that this is going to be the end times. Birth pains refer to delivery of a child. Birth pains don't start on the first month of pregnancy unless you're having something wrong with your pregnancy. Birth pains start just before delivery, right, doctors? But Jesus says, even though this is the end of times, these signs that I'm talking about are the beginnings of the end. This is not the end yet. This is just the beginnings of the end. Something is going to culminate. This is the final completion of all times, what I'm talking about. This is the end of the age. This is the climax of everything that God Almighty has planned in world history, in His plan for all ages. And a series of events are going to take place before the climax. So get ready to hear these six general signs. First sign is mentioned in verses 4 to 5, which in Jesus' words are, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So, straight away you know the first sign is great deception. Great deception. And do you notice that Jesus is saying, many will come, many will come? It's not just an isolated here and there. Even though we are not in the end of end times, we're in the general end times. The rapture hasn't taken place. The tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation, Jacob's time, the time of Jacob, when God is going to very specially focus His attention upon Israel and deal with Israel. And let's not forget it, Israel is still very much part of God's plan. Even now, before that time, there are so many around the world who are deceiving so many. There is great deception going on already, but Jesus is saying there is going to be even worse deception going to take place in the earth. And I want you to notice that Jesus is saying the deception has a focus. What is the deception all about? The deception is about Christ Himself. And it's very interesting that many people will be deceived about Christ himself. Even though we have the Bible, even though Christ has revealed his glory to us, even though we are this side of the crucifixion and resurrection, even though there has been tomes of literature written and millions of sermons and billions of words preached about Jesus Christ, still humankind has the capacity and propensity to be deceived about the central figure of the universe, Jesus Christ. That's going to be one sign. If you look at other verses, verse 11, for instance, in the same chapter, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Many false prophets. Many people deceived. Verse 23 and 24 and 26, 23, 24. It says, look, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even those who are destined for salvation, even the elect. You won't be there at that time. But I'm warning you that even in these times, there's possibility that you can get deceived. And so often, I know, as your pastor, you do get deceived. Sheep are liable to go to grass, right? We were eating palak, what was it, palak something or the other, at Supriya, Stephen's last Indian thing. And Hitendra has some real grandmother stories about food. You know, what restaurants put in food and kill you. Terrific. So he says, you know, the palak has been colored. And the color changes. You should... I was waiting. Nothing happened. But sheep, when they see greener grass, you know, luscious green grass, these false prophets and false preachers and false Christs can really lay it on thick. Palak paneer and whatever else you want to call it. And sheep, you know, one thing about sheep, they are liable to stray. And we are all sheep who have gone astray. And we have been brought to the fold, but we are still a difficult bunch of people. And I say that humbly. Please, don't get hurt about it. But take it as a caution. So even the elect... But there is a wonderful phrase there, if that were possible. And I want to say that if you are really studying the Bible and walking with God, you don't have to be afraid of being conned. The only safeguard against being led astray is the 66 books of the Bible. If you study it one way and one way alone, inductively. If you study it any other way, devotionally and through all kinds of study notes of other people, secondhand, chewing it after it has been digested, you know, you're going to be led astray. You've got to get into God's Word and get to know God and walk with Him and know the Scriptures for yourself, not from your pastor. Because even the pastor can be led astray. And you are responsible to keep me on track. And may I remind you again of a favorite verse of mine, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Look at it, please. I remember going to Ozar in Nasik to the HAL center there. And none of the people had brought their Bibles with them. And they had asked me to come and preach to them for hour after hour after hour. And they said, just teach us the Bible. And I said, where's your Bible? So I asked them a question. I said, who's greater than me? If the Apostle Paul and I am compared, who's more of a theologian and Bible teacher? And, you know, who would you respect more? Chris Williams or the Apostle Paul? So they were a little embarrassed. How to say Apostle Paul when Chris is here? I said, come on. Say it. So they said, okay, Apostle Paul. I said, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Even the Apostle Paul was not someone that people listened to without studying the scriptures in Berea. The Bereans were more noble, says Acts chapter 17, verse 11, than those at Thessalonica. Because what did they do? They heard the word with great eagerness. That's good. But then they searched the scriptures to see what? If what the Apostle Paul was teaching them was according to the scriptures. Don't go by eloquence and charisma. They don't call me charismatic, they call me chrismatic. I can con you, or I can be mistaken and teach with great passion and sincerity and lead you astray. I am not infallible. At one workshop many years ago, at Colonel Biswas's place, he's now Brigadier, or Major General, sorry. I took a seminar for DCC, and the first statement I made is, you know, I'm not inspired by God. And some people in the audience said, better not listen to this guy, he's not inspired by God. I said, just because I stand behind the pulpit doesn't make me inspired in the same sense as the scriptures are inspired. Did you know that? I'm not inspired by God. I can make mistakes. False Christ, false teachers, pastors sincerely mistaken, can make gullible sheep go astray. And it's happening. And how much more is going to happen in those days of the beginnings of birth pangs in the end times, when it's going to climax? Verse 26. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Because as the lightning is seen by all, as when carcasses are lying around, vultures come, so also it's going to happen when the coming of the Son of Man comes. When he's come, everyone will know it. Who's guaranteed it? Not television media, okay? Guarantees it. Jesus guarantees it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to make sure everyone knows. If he goes and uses international satellite, this, everything, I don't care. I only care that he said everyone will know it. So I don't need to go and listen to someone who says, come here, here he is. Whether it's Koresh or someone in Korea or someone here. You know, it happened in Pune some years ago. Someone came along, what was his name? Came around and he said, Jesus coming in a city called Nazareth in Tamil Nadu. There's a city called Nazareth in Tamil Nadu. And I forget his name. Whoever. And people actually sold things that they had and went. And even though the Bible says don't go. And who cares about the Bible? I see this guy. He glorifies his right thumb or things happen. He does signs and wonders, so I go with him. To heck with the scriptures. That's what happens with gullible people. They heck the scriptures and they get led astray. You better not. You know why? Because Jesus says in verse 25, see to it. See, I have told you ahead of time. See, I have told you. So watch out. Who's responsible to watch out? The pastor. He should watch out for all the people, otherwise he's a bad pastor. No, this text is saying, you watch out for yourselves. Each individual watches out. And then the pastor even more. Because he's accountable for all the sheep in his flock. But if your pastor goes astray, you as sheep, please don't go astray. Because Jesus told you, watch out. Sometimes some people tell me you're just killing your own reputation. I'm happy not to have a reputation. You better follow Jesus Christ and keep me accountable. Well, I better move on because time is running out. But you can look for more references as you look at Daniel chapter 8. And you want to take it down, Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 23. in chapter 11 and verse 46, in Revelation chapter 11 verse 7, and Revelation chapter 13 verses 1 to 10. Great deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. But do you notice that these false teachers, false Christ, false prophets, Jesus says, they perform great signs and wonders. And this day and age is a time when missiologists are prone to say, falsely so, that the way to evangelize India is to perform great signs and wonders. In fact, some very sincere Australians came to me and they said, Chris, what's your opinion? I said, why do you want my opinion? You're only getting me into more trouble. So, but we want to know. Because we're going through a course in missions. And we have been told in categorical terms that the way to evangelize India, and why India has not been evangelized for so many centuries now, is because signs and wonders have not been performed. I said, baloney. I don't believe we need signs and wonders to evangelize India. In fact, Indians can do lots of signs and wonders without Jesus Christ. In fact, that is not the way of Jesus. He said one way he will draw all men to himself, not by signs and wonders, is that he be lifted up. And he be lifted up is not just lifting up Jesus. You know, when he was talking about being lifted up in John chapter 3, he was talking about his death on the cross. And only as we explain the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a lost world and to a pagan India, will those who have been destined for salvation be saved. There is no other way. And even those who do get saved by signs and wonders, there are people who get saved by signs and wonders, they still need to come to the foot of the cross in repentance and trust Him for their salvation. Signs and wonders are liable, are potently liable to lead one astray. So don't believe that kind of teaching that signs and wonders are the only way to evangelize India. In fact, they lead to great distraction away from Jesus Christ. And I make no apology for saying this and teaching it. I'm pretty dogmatic about this. Footnote. Does God not do miracles? Does God not heal? Are there going to be no great wonders happening? If God is God, He's got to do the miraculous all the time. And the greatest miracle is that He can change a sinner into a saint and keep him single. So things will happen. Alright, so there's great deception as one of the signs. We go on to the second sign. And Jesus speaks about it in verses 6 and 7a. If you look at that text, Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In the Greek text, the word hear is in the continuous tense. You will keep on hearing it. And the hearing is going to be a not only continuous thing that you will keep on hearing, but it will increase in its happening. More and more and more and more fights and wars and tensions and dissensions and divisions are going to take place. And it always shocks me that in this very educated day and age, when we talk about peace so much, and when every human being almost sincerely, desperately longs to live in peace and harmony, whether in the family, or whether in the neighborhood, whether in the cities, in society, or between nations. Isn't that the longing of our hearts? I don't want to fight. I don't want anyone to fight with me. I hate it when somebody hates me. I hate it when someone abuses me. And I feel bad when I abuse somebody else. We don't like it. We don't want it. And yet what happens? Fights go on. Tensions keep happening. We get into arguments, debates, divisions, splits, and we keep killing each other. In a civilized, modern world, there are more people dying of wars than at any time in all of history. And Jesus says it's going to happen in an increasing way, and you're going to keep hearing about it. And not only will they be actually happening, these wars and rumors, wars and battles, but there's also going to be rumors. Even when it's not happening, people will start spreading rumors that it's happening. You know what happens when that happens? Fear is generated. People live in fear, intentionally. People live on pins and needles. And therefore Jesus is able to say, see to it that you are not alarmed. When this is happening, don't lose your cool. Don't lose your peace. Do not be alarmed. The Christian believer is supposed to be calm in the midst of tremendous hatred, tremendous heat of battle. We sit here and we ponder on that. I think how much tension I generate further to the real tension existing by my not being able to have peace in the midst of war. Jesus said, do not be alarmed. You know, that's not a request. That's not a suggestion. That's as strong an exhortation, an imperative, as Matthew chapter 5. When there are big battles going on, when there is every reason to be tense, you see to it that you are not alarmed. In Daniel chapter 11, Daniel talks about this terrible battle that's going to happen. Daniel chapter 11, in the tribulation period, verses 40 to 44. At the time of the end of the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt and the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. This is going to be the great Antichrist doing great battle against every part of the Middle East countries before the great battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 6. Verses 1 to 4. It says, when the seals were opened, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice, like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow and was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Can you imagine that? It just took away peace. And if this rider takes away peace from the earth, as the second seal is opened, there's going to be nothing left of any possibility. Not just one degree of peace will be left on earth in that day. And what will happen? Men will be made to slay each other. To him was given a large sword. It goes on and on. Read it for yourself. Verse 9 tells us, the same chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Chapter 9 And verses 14 to 16, chapter 9, verses 14 to 16 says this. And this is part of the trumpets. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of all mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. And some teachers of prophecy think that's the army of China. Who knows? It could be China and India and Pakistan and Sri Lanka and Bangladesh all put together going in an alliance of ASEAN countries to do battle. And he goes on to explain the horses and riders and their breastplates, etc., etc. Terrific scene of battle. Chapter 13 of the Revelation, verses 7 to 10. See this horrible, horrible description. He was given power, the Antichrist, the beast, to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, nation, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Say in verse 9 and 10, he who has a ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone has to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will go. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints, even in the days of tribulation. Chapter 16, verse 14 says this. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that is in the Hebrew called Armageddon. I take most of this at face value, as it says in the scriptures. It's going to really happen in the great tribulation. Turn to the book of Haggai. If you can find it, it's somewhere before Malachi and Zechariah. Go backwards in your Old Testament and you come to the third but last book of the Old Testament, Haggai. And chapter 2. And verse 20 to 22. It says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. And then this wonderful proclamation of Almighty God to Zerubbabel, who is a type of Jesus. It's a prophetic word. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. That will be the day when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does God's word tell us in Matthew chapter 24? Jesus says, don't be frightened when all this happens. And even though you're not going to be there in the tribulation period, it applies to us even in this day and age when we hear of things going wrong around us. When things go wrong in our own families, we're supposed to be recognizing not just the command of Jesus, don't be alarmed. You know, when we do that, we only start suppressing the alarm. Oh, I mustn't get frightened. I mustn't panic. No, I mustn't. It's not Christian. It's bad testimony. No, I mustn't. What will people say? Oh, no. And so I stay away from fellowship. I stay away from meeting people. No, let me give you a clue. When these things happen, you've got to recognize that these things must happen. Do you see the word in scripture? Jesus says, these things must happen. Why? Because it's God's will. God is working out his purpose. In St. Paul's church, we used to sing that hymn, God is working his purpose out. And God God's purposes will never be thwarted. God is accomplishing history as He wills it. And I am part of God's purpose. And God's purpose in my life will be fulfilled. And God will do what He wants to do. But I also recognize that in His purpose, He has good plans for my life. You know what His plan is for me? Even in saving me, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is one verse we all know. Huh? All things work together for good to those who love God, that are called according to His purposes. But do you know why He called us? To be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is to make me, through all the suffering and tensions and turmoils and troubles that beset me, more Christ-like, more pleasing to Him. To make me all that He wants me to be. Wonderful purpose. It's being carried out. And so, I accept His purposes in my life. Sign number 3 in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel is famines and earthquakes. Verses 7b and into verse 8. Jesus said, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. If you look at chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel, it says in verse 11 of chapter 21, Luke's Gospel, it says there will be great earthquakes, famines, and he adds pestilences in various places, and he adds fearful events and great signs from heaven. Fearful sights, plagues, terrors. And if they're terrors, they're going to terrorize. We don't expect terrors to make us feel soothed. Wonderful, these terrors are so nice. They're only nice in movies. Stephen, my son, is like that, you know. He loves to watch terrorizing movies. Wow! And especially if they're great, sound systems. I sit with him and he's going, wow, I'm getting terrorized. Frightening. It's going to be frightening events. They're going to frighten you to death. That's the capacity of terrors. Have you been in an earthquake? I have. Of course, I was a young fool enough to run out early that morning. Forget which year it was. How many of you were here in Pune in that earthquake? To go and see those cracks in Rastape. I didn't know Sunita Shinde those days. Well, there are some cracks around where she stays. Fearful signs. Mark chapter 13 verse 8 tells you the same. You can note that down. Epidemics, deadly diseases, pestilences, AIDS, perhaps. They say hepatitis B is a worse killer than AIDS. And then you go to doctors with some kind of diseases and they say, we don't even know what the diagnosis is, and they give you whatever, you know. Because they can't let on that they don't know. Aren't there some diseases which doctors don't even understand what's going on? There are all kinds of hybrid diseases these days because the bugs and the viruses and all. I don't know if they intermarry or what, but it's causing terrific pestilences. Hepatitis B, and then suddenly I see it's hepatitis C. And maybe God is saying worse that you've never known. A mixture of everything. Have you been to hospitals? Not just in Lax and Jahangir and Ruby Hall where they make patients who are dying of diseases look very sweet. But go to Naidu Hospital and go to the Sassoon General Ward and you see how absolutely mangled and destroyed human bodies are by great diseases. Go down to the railway bridges and see under those bridges and in those roadside little shanties, look in them and see diseased children and women and children. And God's word says on that great tribulation is going to be worse, such as you've never seen. Revelation chapter 6, let me give you some more. Chapter 6 and verse 8. tells us, I looked and there before me was a pale horse. He better be pale, because he's only giving death and hell, which was closely following him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine and plague, by the wild beasts of the earth. You're sick there and then a tiger or a leopard or a panther comes and eats part of your body. And then the termites come and eat it up. More. It goes on in verses 12 to 14 of that same passage. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. As you're traveling down the Ghats in the Deccan Queen, suddenly the Ghats disappear. Terrible destruction. Chapter 8, verse 7 of Revelation tells us this. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood from the sky. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. There goes your ecological balance. Finished. Ask Chandu, what's the result of that? The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky. A third, on the third of the rivers and on the springs and of waters, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. A fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. And this chapter closes with these words. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, damned, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Devastation on planet Earth. This is the wrath of God upon wickedness. Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 says this. They were not given power to kill them. You don't even die here, but only to torture them for 5 months. You don't die. You just get tortured. And you're tortured in such a way that you won't die. You're brought close to death, but you don't die. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've been stung by a scorpion. Can you imagine many scorpions stinging you all over the place and you can't die? I agonized for a few hours before a little pill was brought that eased the pain, and I slept. 12 o'clock in the night, I was stung by a scorpion. During those days, men will seek death. Let me die. They will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will slip away from them. Can't die. Why? Because God has decreed that in His judgment. Chapter 16. Revelation, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. The ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood. The third angel poured out his bowl. They became blood, springs of water and river. And listen to what the angel in charge of the water says. You are just, He's saying this to God. You are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserved. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Before the angel pours out his bowl on the sun, there was scorching heat, seared with intense heat. And what do the people do? They curse God. And what do the people do? Not only curse God, but they refuse to repent. Fifth angel plunges the kingdom, which was his kingdom, now into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God and refused to repent. Sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Waters dried up so that the three evil spirits with the kings of the east that looked like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, and you know, the ugly, terrible, demonic scenes there. And what do these demonic spirits do? Verse 14, perform miraculous signs. Go out to all the kings of the whole world to gather them for the great battle of Armageddon. Verses 17 to 21 of the same chapter 16 of Revelation says, when the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, loud voice from the throne came saying, it is done. And there followed flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. Babylon the Great was remembered by God Almighty. And God gave her the cup filled with the wrath of his fiery anger. From the sky, says verse 21, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God because the plague was so terrible. Look at chapter 11 verse 13 for yourselves. Text after text in graphic detail describes the anger of God against the wicked world. That's not all. Jesus goes on in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel to tell you there's a fourth in the general signs before the end of the age and his final coming. Verse 9 of chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel tells us there will be, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. There's persecution. It's parallel in verse 9 of chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel as well. And the word there about persecution is you will be delivered. It means the same as you will be arrested, you will be taken captive, and you will be afflicted, and you will be murdered. The saints are going to be killed wholesale in those days. That's going to be another sign. If you want to know that this is really the end time, the great tribulation, turn again with me to Revelation and chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, Jesus gives his prophecy to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he says the same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Chapter 6 of Revelation verses 9 to 11 are these words. When you opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain before because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. And they call out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Souls of the saints slain. And they were told, after they were given white robes each, wait a little longer until the whole number of those who are to be killed was completed. Every believer in Christ ought to be prepared for this. Christians cannot accept, cannot really express their real priesthood and royalty and their communion and fellowship more perfectly than when they accept the suffering and glory of martyrdom. Wait a little longer till the whole number of those who are to be killed for Jesus Christ is completed. What a wonderful privilege to be martyred for Jesus Christ. Don't look for persecution, but remember that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And don't look for persecution, but remember, if you're not suffering somewhere along the line, you're not really living godly in Christ Jesus. Something's wrong with your spiritual life if you are not paying a price somewhere. So he says there's persecution. In chapter 13 and verse 7 of Revelation, he says this about this sign. He was given power. The beast was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority. Who do you think gave him power and authority? But God Almighty. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb. But the saints, together with all who worship the beast will kill the saints. And he will kill almost every saint in those days. It's very interesting, even in the tribulation time, the gospel will be preached, people will be saved, and they will be killed wholesale. Chapter 17 of Revelation in verse 6 says this. This woman on the beast, Mystery Babylon, the mother of prostitutes, the harlot religion, which is false Christianity. The prostitute religion is Christianity gone astray, filled with liberalism and modernism and liberalism and nominalism. That woman was drunk with what? But the blood of the saints who bore testimony to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, there will be persecution, wholesale persecution. Even this, he says, verse 8, are just the beginnings of the birth pains. If this is the description of the beginnings of the end, how terribly worse is going to be the end? I hope you're beginning to recognize with me the awesome responsibility that we have to evangelize. I mean, let's not take it very easy. Because anyone who does not get raptured with Jesus Christ when he comes again, with the Church of Jesus Christ, is going to go through this awesome, awful, terrible tribulation. And we want them to be saved from the wrath of God to come. He goes on to say, as another sign, the fifth sign, verses 10 to 13 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, says, you know, this is a sad sign. Chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, 10 to 13, he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Look at that text. It's parallel in Mark chapter 13 verse 2 and Luke 21 and verse 12. But look at this text in 24, 10 to 13. And do you notice it's not just defectors but betrayers? Not only do I abandon the faith, but I betray those who are the faithful. It has happened in the history of Christianity. It's happened in China. It's happened behind the Iron Curtain. It's happened behind the Bamboo Curtain. It's happened in Nepal. It's happening today in the midst of severe persecution, you know what happens? The not so genuine, the nominal, say it's better to give up the faith. It's getting too hot for comfort. Let's give it up. But the wickedness of these people is seen in that they tell on those who are true believers so that they can be put to death by the persecutors. Do you know why? Do you know why there is defection? There is defection because it says in this text, because of the increase of wickedness. Because of the increase of wickedness. You know, the word wickedness is lawlessness. When you look at that word lawlessness, it means without law. Or law becomes less and less. Law less and lessness. The rule of law is abandoned. The people become law unto themselves. It becomes a very, very frustrating time. We're going through that kind of time in this nation. When people are saying, the people are more powerful than the law. And if public want it, then it's right. The majority rules. Who says? There has to be law. And in this increase of absolute chaotic lawlessness, those who get frustrated give up the faith. Because of the increase of lawlessness, there's an adjunct to that. It says, the love of most will grow cold. Love grows cold. That happened to the church in Ephesus, mentioned in chapter 3 of Revelation, right? And so Jesus calls them back and tries to woo them back and says, repent and return to your first love. And let's face it, you and I, how hot we were when we first came to Jesus Christ, right? And then so often, even though we haven't given up the faith, we are like the seed planted among the thorns. You know, the thorns are not illegitimate activities of life. It's the cares and the worries of life. My wife, my son, my husband, my problems, my house, my job, my cares. Oh, I have so many cares. Who's got time to love Jesus Christ first? And we forget that this chokes us in our love for Jesus Christ, and the warmth of our love, the passion of our concern for Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and worship of Him becomes diluted. You know what else happens? When I fellowship with that kind of lukewarm believers, it lukewarms me. And therefore I keep urging myself and others, you know what you should do? Give up meeting with lukewarm believers. Meet with people who are really hot, so that your passion for Jesus Christ is stirred. Meet with people who challenge you, not just comfort you. The love of many will turn cold. And verse 11 tells us, because of many, many false teachers and false prophets, deception leads people away from the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look at this verse because it's so important and keep it as a reference verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 to 15, it says this. Why? 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself,